One important reminder that Jesus is everything to us, that he should be first and foremost in every aspect of our life. Before we go to the Lord in prayer and open God's word, I was just told that Faye Wells woke up unresponsive this morning. She's one of our first members here at Heritage 40 years ago, one of the church clerk for over 20 years, and she was taken by rescue squad to the hospital, and she is still unresponsive. So we're going to pray for her right now and also pray that God would open his word to us this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are God, sovereign. As we open your word this morning, we pray that you would breathe it afresh into our life. That you would also remind us of where we need to be as a church and where we are going as a church to keep the main thing, you. And Father, as we worship together as a church, we also remember that we are still caught up in the frailty of our bodies, the frailty of this life. And Father, we do lift up our sister, Faye. Oh, we pray that you would give the doctors great wisdom right now, that you would wake her up, touch her body, and heal her. We commend her into your arms for your sovereign will to be done. And we pray and plead that your name would be glorified. Open our hearts this morning as we open your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd open with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. The Gospel of Mark chapter 12. This morning is a little bit of a unique Sunday sermon-wise. We've had the last 3 weeks, Michael Landahl, he's from Germany, came and shared with us and challenged us about a reformation anew in our culture. He's a good friend, and I asked Michael, I said, is it Michael, Michael? And he said, no, in German it's Michael. And I said, all right, we'll just call you Schultz, right? Hogan's Heroes, he's seen it. He said, no, don't call me that. But he's a good friend, and what a blessing that was. And yes, last week, to be able to hear what God did in Tanzania through our youth, was that not a blessing? To be able to hear what God did. And what an exciting thing to be able to partner with God to reaching this world for his glory. And that's what he's enabled us and invited us to do, to be a part of what he is doing. Before we get back into a regular preaching series, today I would like to have a little bit of a Vision Sunday. To talk a little bit about the main things of that should drive us as a church. These are not new things, you've heard them before, but they are important for us to be reminded and also to see where we are going as a church. And I pray that this morning will be an encouragement to you, but I do also pray that it will challenge you. I'm a history buff. And when I think about history, one of my favorite periods in history is the great age of sail, from the 16th to the mid-19th century. Popularized by certain movies like Horatio Hornblower or Master and Commander, these movies that show the great age of sail and the great ships of the line, or called ships of the line of battle, as England and France and Spain would go into these great armadas and battles on the ocean to vie for control of their territories. It was a fascinating time in history, but I am particularly mesmerized by these great ships of the line. These great ships of the line are called that because they would line up in line of battle and they would go past each other as the wind, of course, would propel them, and they would give full broadsides and when they would fire all the cannons from one side to try and destroy the enemy. Ship of the line of battle is where we get the contraction of battleship. Ship of the line of battle, battleship, where we use it today. And battleships are obsolete today, and yet in ancient times, they were vessels that inspired awe and power. When a ship of the line appeared on your shores, you quaked, wondering what would happen. What was fascinating about the ships of the line is the number of men that would be crammed onto these vessels and the orchestration of raising the sails and raising the anchor and pulling down the canvas and the captain giving orders, the midshipmen and the regular sailors all pulling together in a unified direction to be able to reach their destination and to effectively engage in battle. If these ships were not handled well, they could easily run aground on a hidden shoal or a reef. If they were not properly disciplined, then when the battle would come, then they would be ill-equipped for the battle before them. When I think of us as a church, The church has not been designed to be a cruise ship for our leisure, but rather a ship of the line of battle. That every single one of us have a place to play on this great ship that is Heritage Baptist Church. That God has called us together to be able to pull together to reach the destination, to stay on course where God would have us go. Now, in our world today, with the abundance of seminars, of church growth seminars, and here's how to affect it, whatever it may be in our culture, we sometimes lose sight of what are we to do? What are we to be about doing as a church? What are the most important things? Look, if you would, to Mark chapter 12, because we're not the first ones to ask this question. What is most important? One of the scribes, the most learned men of the day, came up to Jesus and asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Now, whether or not this guy was genuinely seeking or he was trying to catch Jesus in his words like so many before him, Jesus didn't blink an eye. He went right to the Deuteronomy chapter 6. He quoted the Old Testament, and Jesus answered and said, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. These commandments were given, and if you break them apart, Jesus makes the statement, the Lord our God is one. And here's the first commandment, the emphasis on our worship, that you love the Lord your God with the totality of your being. And then he gives the mission to love your neighbor as yourself, the horizontal outflow of our vertical relationship with our Father. When I think of us as a church, we take the words of Christ at face value that our focus must absolutely be centered on God. Then you say, Pastor, isn't that a given? Well, I wish it were, but it's not. Matter of fact, our natural focus is not to focus on God, but to focus on ourselves. We get lost in our own worlds and our own priorities instead of seeing the world through God's eyes. And the very first command before he says the action, love the Lord your God, he just makes a statement. The Lord our God is one. Now, what does that statement mean? Because we know that God is Trinitarian nature, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in beautiful, perfect harmony, one deity, but three persons. When the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6, which is this direct quotation that Jesus is making, the Lord our God is one. It's more of a statement of absolute uniqueness. That there are no other gods like him. That there's no one like him. That he is unique and alone and worthy of worship. Behold our God, the song sang. Behold our God, he is one. He is worthy of our focus. He's worthy of our devotion. There is no other, there is no one else that deserves our affection. Our God is holy, holy, holy as the angelic host surrounded him in Isaiah 6 and proclaimed his name. And in Revelation 4 and 5, he is also worthy, 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 because Yahweh is one, unique, perfect, worthy of our worship, and should be the center of our worship. Our focus as a church must be totally centered on God and centered on the work of the finished cross by the work of the Son. Now, in practical terms, this is important because we can talk all about, we're all about God here. And from the pulpit to the people to the teaching, all of the emphasis is on us. What are the songs we want to sing? What are the passages we want to hear? What are the truths that we want to avoid because they're uncomfortable and embrace because they're palatable? How do we arrange church to make it about people? And this is so important for us, Heritage Baptist Church. Church exists not for you, but for him and his glory. It's about him.
We're here to worship, not for what we can get, but for what we can give. For what we can turn around and praise. Now, there is beauty in community, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but we need to understand it's about Him. How do you even tell a church, oh, I've looked at so many churches. I'm a student of the church. It's my vocation. It's my passion. I love the bride. I love the church. Well, all of its brokenness and difficulty, I love it because I recognize I'm one of them. And when we think about the church, there's a lot of churches that have their doctrinal lines and doctrinal statements in line. But when you walk away from church, you learn more about the preacher than you did about the Father. Or the teaching and the focuses are more upon our felt needs instead of recognizing that our first need is to how to understand God in light of my anxiety and my battles with lust and my hopelessness and my depression and my discouragement. Because if all I do is take care of the symptoms but don't take care of the disease of a heart that is naturally in rebellion with God, then all of those symptoms will just flourish somewhere else in my life. It begins with God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the eminent preacher and theologian, said, "I can forgive the preacher almost anything if he gives me a sense of God, if he gives me something for my soul, if he gives me a sense that though he is inadequate himself, he is handling something which is very great and very glorious. If he gives me some dim glimpse of the majesty of the glory of God, the love of Christ my Savior, and the magnificence of the gospel." We want to walk away with a sense of who our God is. So Heritage, please hear me clearly. Our focus will be to make sure that Jesus Christ is our first love in everything we do. Doesn't mean we always succeed at it, because we're a broken church full of broken people. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. That means sometimes we mess up. But if we are bounded by the word of God and our affection for Christ, then that draws us back to say, okay, wait, we're pulling over here, we're pulling over here. Let's get back and refocus ourselves. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, worthy of worship, must be the center of who we are, and our worship flows from that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The totality of our being should be focused in on loving God. Look at this. Your heart, your affections, your passions, your soul, the very innermost part of your life, your mind, what you apply your faculties to. And in the Old Testament, some of the other Gospels also say, and right here as well, strength, your physical body and ability. Everything should drive to our worship. And that begins philosophically with exposition. Now, I want to park on this for just a minute. Because if you're new here to Heritage, or even if you've been here a while, I want you to understand why exposition of the Word of God is such an important thing here at Heritage, not only from the pulpit, but from every facet of our teaching ministry. Exposition is the unveiling of the Word of God. A technical way of putting it is exposition presupposes an exegetical process or a study process to extract the God-intended meaning of Scripture and then apply it in a contemporary way. Now, here's oftentimes the mistake that we can make. We have a contemporary issue or situation, and we try and go back to the text, and we force that issue or situation on the text to get what we want to hear. But exposition begins with, what is God telling us in this text? And from that, that drives us. That molds us. It is the text that determines the shape of the sermon, the teaching, the emphasis. Not man, but God. Now, let's go back to this. Why? Why is exposition? It's not just a methodology. It is an absolute conviction. Psalm 19, read there if you would. You could mark it down or read on the screen. But Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Listen to this. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. It gives us warning, the word of God, but also in keeping them, there is great reward. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Now, I want to bring back a doctrine to the forefront that is not to be reserved for the academic halls of seminary. It's the doctrine of inerrancy. What is the doctrine of inerrancy? The doctrine of inerrancy, now there's nuances to the discussion, and if you have specific questions, please, I'd love to hear them. But the doctrine of inerrancy believes that the written word of God, the spoken word of God, is without error and authoritative and profitable for every area of life. Now follow with me. If that is so, if it's this word that is inerrant, if it's this word that is authoritative, why do you want to come? Why would I want to come and hear Pastor Nathan just simply give his opinion and anecdotes about life? I hope that you, like me, you want to come and you want to hear the inerrant, authoritative word of God that should define our lives. Another scholar said, the only logical response to inerrant scripture is to preach expositionally, to unfold the passage, the word of God, as it is written. By exposition, I mean preaching in such a way that the meaning of the Bible passage is presented entirely and exactly as it was intended by God. Expository preaching is the proclamation of the truth of God as mediated through the preacher. Now, this is important. Some of you here are students here at Liberty. Discern what now, where you're going to plant yourself as in a church here. Don't wait till your senior year. Do it now. You're church shopping. You're wondering where. Heritage people, take the teaching of the Word of God seriously. In your own life, in your discipleship communities, in the pulpit, that a philosophy that this is the inerrant Word of God, and therefore that should drive us to the Word. When we think about this coming fall, one of the things that is such a passion of mine is unfolding the Word of God. And the rest of this fall, we are going to be in John chapter 17. We're taking a hiatus from Matthew. And in John 17, the Lord's Prayer. You know, the Lord's Prayer is oftentimes, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Well, that's Jesus' prayer teaching us how to pray. John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer, where Jesus himself prayed to the Father. And in it, he says in verse 13, these things have I spoken in the world so that my joy might be fulfilled in them. Now, when I think of us as a church and as a people, and I don't know about you, this is one of my areas of weakness, is joy. I don't know about you. Sometimes it's hard to have joy in life. Sometimes it's hard to find reasons for joy. And this is not just a personality-driven thing. But Jesus in John 17 prays to the Father for our joy. And so for this entire fall, we're going to walk through John 17. Start reading it right now. Memorize it if you can. And see what Jesus gives as the framework and the reasons why we should be driven to joy in our position in Christ. There's some rich stuff here. Rich stuff. We're going to begin that next Sunday. Not only the exposition of the Word of God should be a part of our worship, but exaltation. The gathering together as a people of God to exalt the Son of God so that as the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. You know, the Father works to glorify the Son works to glorify the Father, and the Holy Spirit there sits there happily in the background working to glorify them both, not caring if he's even mentioned. This is the beauty of the Trinitarian relationship. And we are to gather together as a people of God to come and exalt him corporately, together. Another psalm, Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Our praise should be reflective of all nations and all ethnicities, and I hate the racial divides that are present in our culture today when God has called us to be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, ethnicity, skin color, background, to come together, to put those aside and find our oneness in Christ and worship His name. Corporate worship is meant to bring worship to God, not to entertain man. What we do here is not for your entertainment, it's for His worship. We want to structure it so that you can engage and participate, but it's about Him, not us. True worship involves reverential human acts of submission before the divine sovereign in response to His revelation. This is important. True worship is always in response to God's revelation. Worship is not some emotive, emotional experience. Now, it can be emotional. There have been many times, including this morning, when I'm worshiping and there's tears in my eyes, sometimes tears streaming down my face. But it's not because of this vague emotionalism. It's because in response of thinking Jesus is on the throne, He's worthy of glory, and when we abase ourselves before Him, all it does is humble our hearts. And the emotional response of that you would love a wretched sinner like me. True worship, brothers and sisters, I pray that we would bring it. I have an Irish friend. He's a preacher. And he said, "Why can't we get the blokes in our church to sing like the men in the pub?" They go to the pub or to watch a soccer game, and you can find men singing at the top of their lungs about songs that don't matter. And I'm zeroing in on you men. We're called to lead our families. We're called to lead our churches. And we walk into church before the Almighty God who has redeemed us, who has set us free. And you're about as excited as watching a game of cricket. Which I understand that. I hate cricket. Love rugby. Don't like cricket. Why does Jesus not inflame our hearts, man? Why do we not sing? Can we not overwhelm the blokes in the pub with our praise for our Savior? When we think of our worship here at Heritage, two main philosophies drive us. Now, you may be surprised the senior pastor cares about our worship and our singing, but I'm deeply involved in it. I am passionate about how we sing and what we sing. I don't want to micromanage it, but this is a huge deal to my heart. Because before we ever open the Word of God, I want Christ to be preached through our singing. That we are arrested at His feet by His majesty. Our worship should be truth-laden, expositional in nature, that as you listen to our worship and our singing and the songs we sing, that truth flows out. And our worship, because we are a church of people, not an audience with a stage and spectators, that we should also be participatory, congregationally driven. Now, I'm going to put this out there because several of you have mentioned this. In the past months, we've had some struggles with balancing sound, volume levels. And there are some real challenges there because we thank God for this building, but it wasn't built with acoustic treatments in mind. We've also been wrestling with, and this is the driving philosophy, of how to make sure that the congregation can hear themselves, that you can hear the platform, that we are vocally driven as a people of God, bringing worship, not a performance and not an audience, but together a body of brothers and sisters redeemed in Christ, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Now, there's two philosophies of sound that is driven out there in church today, and I know this because I have traveled and I've actually talked to several even very prominent worship pastors and senior pastors about how they approach it. One of them is you crank the volume up so high so that people can't hear themselves, and when they do that, people will sing out. That's a lot of churches. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, there's the perception that drums and guitars are evil. I grew up in Africa, and I can't tell you how many people said, do you know that I heard some shaman beat a drum in Africa, and that's the same thing we get here? And I'm like, that's a load of hooey. Because I've been in so many tribal churches where they are banging on that drum, and this is my one complaint against the American church, is that we don't know how to move in a godly way. There's a godly way to move. And let the celebration flow. And I have my hands raised because I'm not putting on a show for you. I'm worshiping. Pray that you would too. And this doesn't have to be this. Maybe you're this worshiper. That's fine. I remember growing up at the back of our Tanzanian church. There was a 75-year-old man. His name was Mzee Mwangabora. Means Elder Mwangabora. And no lie. The entire service, this is him at the very back. And he stood at the back because he knew it might be a distraction to people, so he didn't want to be a distraction. And we have to take that into account in church. It's not about us. But at the same time, he was there at the back of the sanctuary, and this was him the entire time. I mean, sometimes it looked like rigor mortis, you know, going on because, but, oh. Remember one time a young man fell asleep right in front of him and he took his pen and smacked him on the back of the head like that. And he said, Mzee, appreciate your passion, but maybe a little more gentility in the future. But does worship flow from our hearts? We are a church. We're not a business. We're not an institution. We're a people of God. So we're going to sing together like a people of God. So sing out like the redeemed people of God. In the last 3 years, we have been looking for a new worship pastor. Not because anybody has failed or anything negative to that sense. Matter of fact, this search began while Pastor Dell was still our worship pastor. Because even though we transitioned a senior pastor, Dr. Kroll, to myself, we're still a church in transition, and you need to understand that. We have a long history of godly men who've been in the pastorate here at Heritage, staff pastors, and so they will tell you this to their face. Some of our guys are getting up there in years. So we're having to think through, what does that mean? We don't out with the old, in with the new. No, I'll be very frank with you. I grew up in Africa with a deep appreciation for eldership and for the role of elders in the village and in the culture, and a high respect for that. And I love our gray hairs on staff. They're my friends. They're my blood brothers in ministry. But at the same time, we're thinking, how do we move forward as a church? How do we plan for these transitions? So we started looking for a worship pastor. And I've been deeply involved in that process for the last 3 years. I've shared publicly with you many times, business meetings, even several times Sunday morning, we're looking for a new worship pastor. The process has involved talking to universities, deans of universities, different pastors, students. I have personally interviewed probably at this point 30 to 40 different people, either via email, on phone, and in person. Many times they just don't get much further than the original email or phone call. You say, well, that's pretty snobbish of you. No, because you know one of the first things I ask is, tell me about your relationship with God and tell me about your knowledge of the Word of God. Talent is easy to find. Men with voices like angels, but no substance, are easy to find. Now, I found that again. I talked with one university dean. A Christian university, I know we're 5 miles from. I'm not saying that one, but I've talked to a number of them. And he said, we've recognized it's a challenge. It's unbelievable how many gentlemen are coming through with worship degrees and don't know their Bible. And you know what, church, that to me is a problem. And see, we come and we hear on the radio and we hear the issues of worship and we hear we have our preferences for how we grew up. We all bring our preferences of how we like to worship to church. And so how do we evaluate someone like this? Oh, he's got to be perfect. Well, good luck. They're not going to be perfect. So how do you evaluate them? We begin with looking at their character, and one of the first things I look at is humility. genuineness and authenticity of character, a provenness in life, a passion and an affection for people. Now, of course, the abilities have to be there. They have to be able to sing. Otherwise, they belong on the floor with me and you, making joyful noises. Musical. They need to have leadership ability. I want to address one more thing to you, please, because I feel like we're all about excellence. Let me ask you a very practical question. Excellence is good as long as it's focused on God. Excellence for show is pointless. Let me ask you a question, and I'm not asking for you to respond, but I think that when you come to church, you expect your senior pastor to have spent time in the Word, do you not? You have an expectation of a standard of excellence for how the Word is handled, am I correct? You hope and expect that I have structured my week, that this is an important thing in my week, so I'm going to try and get the sleep I need. I'm going to try and do what I need to do so that I'm not getting up here and going, let's talk about God. He's so exciting. I'm assuming you expect that. Now, though character is important, we also want there to be a level of excellence and an ability of the men and women up here to bring honoring praise to God. Can I get an amen with that? And praise God for the men and women over the decades who've done that here at Heritage. So we're looking for that passion. The process, about a month and a half ago, I started very intense dialogues with a gentleman in particular and went through the process. And you need to understand our church that we have pastors and deacons, and pastors have unanimously agreed to present him before you as a church. Deacons unanimously agreed, and I am excited to present Kevin Haglund as a proposed pastor of worship. You've seen him up here the last few Sundays. Some of you are going, yes! Some of you are going, oh no. I know that because when I was voted in senior pastor, I had lines at my door. Some people coming in saying, I'm so excited, and other people saying, we're leaving the church. Don't pin your hopes on a man. Pin your hopes that this man has the character and godliness to direct you to the only one to whom we should put our hope in. In talking through with this man, Kevin, who's become a friend now, and his wife, Suzanne, and their three kids, 21 years in the worship pastorate, just sovereign timing for it all working out, his ability, but his humility and authenticity, what you see on the platform is the real Kevin. Get to know him. This coming week, we're going to put out a Facebook video and a video out on our website to share a little bit more of their story. God willing, in 2 weeks, September 17th, we're going to have a formal vote to induct him in as a worship pastor. Now you say, man, that seems really fast. I don't even know them. Well, let's be practical here. With a church this size, there's no way that all of you can get to know them to the degree to which you'll be comfortable. So to some degree, you're voting on the process. Has the pastors and the deacons and senior pastor invested heavily, and we firmly believe in complete unanimity that this is the direction to go. That our focuses, that our emphases are in the right place. Please hear my heart. We're not perfect. But of the last 3 years of intensive looking, this is the first time I am excited. Not only excited, I'm 100% confident this is the direction we need to go, Heritage. And that Kevin and his wife, and I should say this, I met a lot of guys who are quality guys, and Kevin's in this service. No offense to you, Kevin, but Kevin, you married way up in the world. His wife and his kids as an entire unit and family, I'm so impressed with them. And what a great demonstration, first and foremost, of godliness by looking at the family. When we think about our worship, we are being intentional and we have a direction, Heritage, and I pray that you'll be praying that God would move mightily. As a church, we also want to be heavily invested in prayer. I know there's three E's because I'm a pastor. Exposition, exaltation, and entreaty. Humble worship. Humble worship through prayer. And Heritage, I'm challenging you to be a praying church, not only on your own, but come out to Sunday morning, 8:45, here in the United Kingdom room. Let's pack out this room and pray that God would bless the services, that God would bless and open up people's eyes for their need for salvation. We meet here for 30 minutes every Sunday praying. Come. Come late if you need to. Leave early if you need to. But come. Come to Harvest Partners on Wednesday night. Pray for our missionaries. I've been challenged as well to put an increased emphasis on prayer even in the middle of our services, praying more specifically and intentionally. Now, before I wrap up here in just a moment, just share some aspects of mission, here's some guardrails I want to put as we talk about vision, and I need to put these out there. From my heart to your heart in love. When we talk about vision and direction of the church, let me challenge you to beware of oversimplification. And I'm going to put this PowerPoint up on my Facebook page, Pastor Nathan, Facebook. So you can go back and look at this if you don't get all these, but beware of simplification. Where's the orchestra? Where is it gone? So I heard this conversation. Now you're wondering, like, oh, did he hear me? What was it? Pastor Nathan got rid of the orchestra because he hates orchestra. You know what that is? It's an oversimplification of the issue. You're looking for one thing to peg the issue on. Instead of realizing that this has been quite a process and we're not getting rid of, we're looking to reformat and orchestrate for the sake of sound and integration, and we're looking to move very positively in this direction. But sometimes it takes time to stop back, reshuffle, and refocus. Now, I could spend a lot of time on that specific issue, but beware of oversimplification. And if in doubt, ask. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Stop assuming, please, that this hasn't been wrestled with, that things haven't been wrestled with in a council of eldership. And number three, trust the leadership. Now you say, of course you're saying that. Trust you. Please, if you don't trust me, then please go to another church and find someone that you do trust. We have to start on a place of trust. And we live in a culture where authority and leadership are just across the board distrusted. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. I have to give an account to God for how I led you as senior pastor, and my pastors have to give an account for how they led you in their ministries. We stand before God and have to give an account. Therefore, we take this very seriously. Please come ask us if you have questions. Understand how our structure works. This is not a one-man show. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. So we wrestle with things as pastors and with the deacons who are elected from among you. This is not simply a church where we vote on everything. You vote on leaders and appoint leaders who make decisions on your behalf. You say, we don't like that. I understand that. It's a republic versus a democracy for those of you who are political. Could you imagine if we voted and had a referendum vote for every policy decision? Now, you may say, I wish we did do that, right? But in terms of White House, we elect people, we appoint people who hopefully in wisdom will guide the country. In the church here, there's the elder appointed, the senior pastor, and deacons and pastors who gather around, and we all together wrestle in wisdom. Comfort is not our goal. Stability is not our goal. Avoiding change is not our goal. Our goal is to build the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen with that? That is our goal. Now, we want to be careful. We're not just changing for the sake of change, but we're asking the question, how do we reach this rapidly changing culture? Is our culture changing? If we as a church are not on the forefront thinking, how do we reach these people for the glory of God, we will quickly become obsolete. Please be with us. There will be tensions. Godly men and women will disagree, but we can stand together in unity. We are all imperfect. I don't make the right decision all the time, and I confess to you that. So if you think that I've made mistakes, I wholeheartedly agree. And you will make mistakes, because we're a broken church full of, all in need of, God's grace. My request is that you fight for unity, please, church. Fight for unity. In the last few minutes, I just want to share briefly about our mission. Because the second command is to love your neighbor as yourself, to reach out and to demonstrate the love of God that we have received to people around us. And that first comes with intention. We have to be intentional about loving our neighbor as ourselves, because naturally, all we want to do is love ourselves. So it means mission, to go into all the world, to proclaim the gospel of God. And the world is changing. The landscape is changing. I have shared this with you before, and I will continue to challenge you that the world that we are reaching is not the same world that was 10 years ago. Immigrants are coming to our shores from countries that we have been trying to reach for centuries. And we as Christians so many times, even in politics, we go, whoa, hold on, I don't want you in my country. Now, you're going, okay, pastor's getting political. No, I'm not. I just want to keep kingdom priorities before political priorities. Can I get an amen on that? So that means that as a Christian, I'm looking for these people that God is bringing to our shores sovereignly. And may it not be said that the church said, we don't want you. There's Muslims in those peoples. Yeah, they're lost, just like you were before Christ. They want to destroy us. They're our enemies. You are an enemy of God, Romans 5. But he loved you nonetheless. What are we doing? Are we testifying of God, witnessing of who our God is? He loves all peoples as long as you stay in your country. I know I'm stepping on toes now. Since we're at it, let's just keep going. Do you know how many Latinos in our society are scared? I have friends. When I go to the Mexican restaurant, I don't go to order food. I go to build friendships. And I have some that are friends and they're scared. We live in a culture right now that seems to be ripped apart by hatred, don't we? What is the church doing? This past Thursday, myself and about 10 other area senior pastors got together to pray for our city. The senior pastors that were represented, it was me, Jonathan from TRBC, Gospel Community Church, Andrew Moroz, Ray McQueen, an African-American pastor at Family Life Community. We have also a Latino guy named Sergio, as well as a couple of other men from different areas in the community. Now, here's the bottom line. Different philosophies, different directions of ministries, even differences on fine points of theology. But we were there to pray for our country, to pray for our city, because we unite on the cores of the gospel. And sometime this fall, we have determined as senior pastors to lead our churches sometime in this fall to march downtown Lynchburg, not in a political demonstration, but just wanting to say, what that happened in Charlottesville, with what's going on in our society, this does not represent who our God is. Our God is loving in Christ, and this is going to be a gospel opportunity to stand up as the wider church and say, our God reigns. So we're looking for opportunities. But it requires incarnation. Paul had to give up his Jewishness to reach the Romans. Christ had to give up his rights from heaven in order to reach us. And yet, we don't want to give up our rights. Yet, reaching these people is going to require giving up your rights. It's going to require giving up your comfort zones in order to reach people with Christ. And we as a church have to be involved to demonstrate our love for God in our relations with one another. Jesus said, this is how people know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. So let's not divide, let's unify with what God has called us to do. As a church, we've been known as a missions church, and we're going to continue to reach effectively. And even this year, we're going to look even more intentionally how to reach our world for Christ. But it's going to require sacrifice. Heritage Vision 2017, my request and plea to you. There's changes going on, I know they are. We're trying to be very sensitive and careful, but at the same time, this is a church where we are serious about reaching the world for God's glory. And I pray that you will be a part, a soldier on the force, a sailor on this great ship of the line of battle, with a clear purpose to bring glory to the name of Christ. Would you please stand with me this morning? With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to conclude our services. Father, help us to keep the main thing the main thing. Help us to stay on track and stay focused. And with everything going on and the changes and the challenges before us, unite us. Unite us, God, please. Help us each to guard and to fight against the battles of preferences, the battles over secondary issues. But Lord, help us to fight for the unity of the body, for the glory of the Son, so that people might be redeemed and inducted into the bride of Christ. Help us this week. Help us this week to represent you well. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a blessed Sunday.